Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
For our Bible reading, I want to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We continue on in our study of this amazing chapter, the first half really showing us our relationship to Christ being founded in that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this morning he takes up in the verses 18 through 25 that subject of suffering. So I want to read just the verses 18 through 25, and there's a reason for that. Most of it came throughout the night. As we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, the apostle says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Let us pray. Our God, our Father, as we come to your word, we pray for your grace. For often in our weakness, your grace is sufficient. And we have been told that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Father, sustain us during this looking into your word, by the working of your Spirit who dwells within us, to comfort us and to likewise, Father, compel us in our Christian faith. For we ask these things through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our beloved congregation, Lord Jesus Christ, in my wrestling through the night, literally last night, the Lord laid a certain story from Luke 16 upon my mind. And I'm not sure to what end, but it does seem to fit the sermon text here in Romans chapter 8. Now, you know the story. Some might call it a parable, but it's not a parable. Jesus tells it as a story. It has the marks of being a story. It is a historical event. There was a certain rich man who was very wealthy and enjoyed his wealth to its fullest without regard to anyone else. Outside his gate was a very poor man who was sickly and in need. And he asked the rich man if he might receive simply the crumbs that fell on the floor of the rich man from the rich man's table. But the rich man showed no compassion. Poor Lazarus suffered greatly. The dogs came and licked the sores on his body, and these weren't house pets. Dogs in the promised land were roving garbage collectors. They were a nuisance. So this was a pitiful scene of Lazarus suffering. And soon he died. But the story goes that Lazarus' suffering in this world was turned to great joy as he found rest and comfort in the bosom of Abraham, a picture of God's ultimate blessing. Lazarus' sufferings were turned into extreme joy and comfort in the presence of God. No more sores, no more hunger, no more suffering. His groanings were turned into glory. Around the same time, the rich man also died and was buried. But this man, who lived a life of ease but had no compassion for those in need, found himself in the torments of hell. His glory in this world was turned into eternal groanings in the flames of hell. In the world, He had opportunity to do good and honor God. But once this life is passed, Scripture says, the gulf is too great to pass from one to the other. But the interesting thing is that this man could look up and he could see Lazarus in comfort while he suffered. And he asked the Lord to send Lazarus down and just have the tip of his finger wetted to touch his tongue to bring some relief. And of course that was denied. And so he said, then send Lazarus back to talk to my five brothers so that they don't end up here like I am, so that they might understand what awaits them. And the Lord said that they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. And if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, then they will not respond to one even if he comes back from the dead. Rather prophetic, isn't it? Since our Lord Jesus comes back from the dead. And yet the world still has no compassion, no response to the reality of this future that awaits them. Well, one did rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead and is the first fruit of the resurrection to come. And yet the people of the world who have become the children of God by adoption are no longer under condemnation. We are contrasted to the world. The people of this world continue to seek their comfort from the temporary things in this world at the expense of their future eternal glory. But we, as the people of God, have a different expectation. That even as Jesus has been glorified, even as Lazarus has been glorified in the presence of God in heaven, so we also are to be glorified together with the Son in the life to come. In our passage this morning, we will see the theme that certain hope of eternal life compels the Christian in seeing that groaning will turn into glory. The text divides easily into three sections, our current suffering, our coming deliverance, and our continuing hope. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The Bible teaches over and over that the Christian life is not a cure-all by which to escape the struggles and sufferings of the world. Those false preachers who would teach a prosperity gospel that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and happy seek to deceive you. Just think about these verses. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning verse 10, Peter says, "But may the God of grace, of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," and then listen to this, "after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Or Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." And again in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Remember, it was Jesus who said, "If you should desire to follow me, you must take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Well, what is meant by the cross? It is meant the very sufferings of Christ himself, that we become those who, when we are so united to Christ, become partakers not only in his glory, but we also are partakers in his sufferings. Listen to what Matthew said in his great Sermon on the Mount in the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, beginning verse 10. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Suffering is the history of the church, because it is the Lord's church. And who is the Lord? He is the suffering servant, is he not? He is the man of woe. He is the one who has been forsaken. He endures all of this for us. The whole point of Paul speaking of current suffering is not to minimize it, but at the same time to lighten the burden of our sufferings in this world, of the cross we must bear to follow Jesus with the greatness of the glory, in order to settle in our minds into a faithful perseverance in our faith. Paul then goes on to, in a rather unusual way, to say, look, you're not alone. This is the course of the whole creation. Adam's sin changed everything. All things God had created were now subject to futility, a sense of nothingness. The world we live in became infected with the consequence of sin's presence. Paul said it is under the bondage of corruption. The whole creation is under the bondage of corruption. A word meaning rottenness and decay. The whole world is decaying and rotten. You know, we're often told today how man is destroying the planet. You know, global warming, it's all because of man. Well, they're right on one account, but they're wrong on the other account. They think the solution is to somehow take control of things and follow what they say and give all power over to them, and somehow we'll fix the planet. But they're wrong, because the real problem is not the carb combustible engine. It is Adam's sin. The whole world is rotting. The whole world is decaying. The world we live in became infected with the consequence of sin's presence. Contrary to the evolutionary theory that holds that all things are becoming better over long periods of time, the opposite is the case. The creation is in a state of rotting away, and as such, Paul said, it is also suffering and longing to be freed from the effects of sin. The difference is that the creation, which God had declared good, did not choose this corruption of sin. It was victimized by Adam's sin. And so Paul personified the creation at this point, stating that it longs for its salvation just as much as the believer does. But where there is the destructive power of sin, so there is also the hope of deliverance, a glory to be revealed in us. And so we note secondly in the deliverance of verse 19, where it says, for the earnest expectation of who? The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What makes the gospel good news? Well, the answer is simple. There is a better life. And that better life is not now. Paul was clear. This present time is not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And revealed how? Revealed in us. The surprising element in Paul's teaching here is that it is not just the Christian who can't wait for the final day of resurrection, when we will receive our glorified bodies, so that body and soul we shall live and forever dwell in the presence of God, freed from sin and all its effects. The world likewise awaits that moment. The Bible says that we become new creatures in Christ and that this will be consummated on that final day of Jesus' return. Now we know in part, but then we shall see him face to face. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. This mortal will put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption. But the creation is also described as going through a purification, a resurrection of sorts, by fervent heat melting away the corruption so that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I believe this is a picture of paradise restored. The world will be purged of all futility and corruption, of rottenness and destruction, and restored to the status of being very good. For the Christian, in one sense, we have already been delivered. There is therefore no longer any condemnation, Paul says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Savior has died, and he has paid the penalty for our sins and purchased a place for us in heaven. He has obtained that future restoration of all things. It was on the basis of this down payment that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you to prepare you to enter into heaven. And even now, you have that sense of God's glory, a taste that leaves you yearning for more. And there will be more to come, much, much more to come. But this section of Paul's teaching is focused on that which we wait for, that which is to come. We live in a period of groaning and laboring like the mother who is in labor. It is painful and agonizing, not only because of the physical struggle, but because everything has been leading up for some time to what is about to happen. And that is that new life is about to spring forth. It says in verse 23 that we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You might compare your spiritual rebirth to a holy conception by the Spirit that begins the process that will culminate in the redemption of the body at that time of the resurrection of body and soul. Point is that our deliverance in Christ envisions our whole person, body and soul. The church has always been clear. The Christian burial is the preference for the body upon death because it is a declaration that this body is not done. God will raise it from the ground and restore it through resurrection to a glorified body. For the Christian, it is never the disposal of the body, but the sealing of the body awaiting the last day. Think about the words of 1 John 3:2. He says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The point is this. While we can talk about a presence and a deliverance and even our current status of salvation, we can also speak of a future deliverance and salvation that moves us from this intermediate state to the final intended state where we will ever live before the Lord, body and soul. That is the hope of the Christian. And so we note thirdly the continuing hope. Look at verses 24 and 25. "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So now we come to the point to be made in the context of Christian suffering. We endure suffering because we believe. And because we believe, we hope. We hope for what is to come, even that which we have not yet seen. So Friday is the day after Thanksgiving, right? What happens on Friday? Well, for many, the tradition is to go out and get the Christmas tree. And as soon as the Christmas tree is put up and decorated, soon the wrapped packages will appear under the tree. For almost a month, everyone will look for which packages are theirs. And they begin to hope. Hope for what might be in there. But they know those are their packages. There is anxiety and anticipation all rolled up together. But we will persevere until Christmas morning, right? We don't do like my mother did, which was sneak in when nobody's around and open them up and see what was in there and then wrap them back up. No, we leave them until Christmas morning. This is a small sense of what awaits us in the final consummation on the day of our bodily resurrection. We don't know how we are going to appear, but we do know it is going to be our body. It's the body that belongs to us. Job said, with my eyes, in the latter day, I shall see the Lord. Our hope is a hope for something invisible to our sight at this moment. We groan for that when our eyes will be opened and we will behold the celestial city. And so Hebrews 11:1 defines hope. When it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But for now, we wait patiently. We persevere or keep going steadfast in our faith. John Calvin comments, the excellency of our glory is of such importance even to the very elements which are destitute of mind and reason, that they burn in a certain kind of desire for it. How much more it behooves us who have been illuminated by the Spirit of God to aspire and strive with firmness of hope and with ardor of desire after the attainment of so great a benefit. The crux of this passage reveals that a primary characteristic of the Christian is that patience comes with faith. Paul concluded here by saying, we eagerly or expectantly await this time of the new heavens and the new earth. But we do it patiently and perseveringly. The idea of perseverance was captured in the first John passage that said, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The idea of perseverance is that pursuit of God, that attaining of godliness and holiness in our life. We'll dive into that more next time when we will see that it is God's intention from the very beginning of time for us, for you, to be renewed and transformed into the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our God and Father, as we look into your word, it is a word by which faith comes and grows. And we come to know you more, more clearly, more nearly, more dearly. And Father, we come to know ourselves. We know that you have worked within us a desire to be that creature, that companion who walks with you in the garden, unhindered by sin. And so you sent your Son into the world that through his death we might be restored and reconciled with our God. Father, we thank you for this. And so we pray, Father, help us to consider the hope that is within us, that even in the sufferings that we may endure in this world, we may do so with the understanding that the day of glory awaits. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.